Let's go in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this week that you've given me to prepare for my lesson. Lord, thank you for the insights that you've given to me through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I hope that everything I've written will please your ears, Lord. If I've been incorrect in any way, Lord, please let me know immediately. Lord, I praise you for your word, and thank you for the insights it gives us on how to live a godly life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as I prepare for my lecture this week, I came across an interesting view of Genesis chapter 4, our lesson this week. I found out that it can be seen as an illustration of the three persons of the Godhead. You know, God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and how they relate to us believers. And, of course, this is just a rough tool to help us understand how God's manifested in three ways and the roles that each have to play in saving the lost. But here's what I found, that in this story, there's Abraham, Isaac, and the servant, and Rebekah, but they can be also seen as, for instance, Abraham as God the Father, the Master. Isaac represents the Son, Jesus. The Father's servant, Eliezer, he represents the Holy Spirit. He's the main actor in this scene. And then there's Rebekah, and Rebekah actually is also, we identify with Rebekah as well as believers, that she represents the bride of Christ, the faithful remnant, the church, and who will be joined to the bridegroom. So when we study this lesson, and maybe just go back and read it again today, you can compare how these illustrations apply to our story, and they fit right into the scriptures. So with this in mind, I've determined to make divisions divided up into these areas. So, for instance, in scene one, it's the servant takes an oath and accepts a critical godly mission. And then we go on to the servant trusts God to find and identify a suitable bride, much like Christ seeks our hearts. Finally, the servant witnesses to the family, and a decision is made. And then finally, the servant brings the perfect bride to his master. So those are my four divisions. This is an incredible story, and I hope you'll see how this illustration rings true. Well, last week we ended on a rather somber note with the death of Sarah, but this week we have a joyous occasion, the wonderful story of Isaac getting a bride. So please open your Bibles to chapter 24, if you have them, and follow along. So far in our study of Genesis, we haven't really learned all that much about Isaac. At least I haven't. We do know a few things, though. We know that he was the child of promise by God, and that he was saved by God from Abraham's knife, that his mother died 3 years ago, and that he is now 40 years old, but he's still a bachelor. As a descendant in the line of the seed, one would think that Isaac would have been married and a father by now. Abraham must have been concerned as well, because he's 140 years old in this story at this point. He's a widower, and he wants to ensure that Isaac is married before he dies. Otherwise, Isaac might marry the wrong woman or risk violating God's plan. And he probably felt that there was no time to waste. Abraham needed to take action, and this brings us then to the first division, where the servant takes an oath and accepts a critical and godly mission. You might call this scene one, as this plays out like a movie. Being a righteous man, Abraham called upon the Lord regularly. So he must have been asking God about when and how he should search for a wife for Isaac. Evidently, the Lord finally did give him the green light, along with specific instructions about his requirements. In the day, it was customary for parents to arrange marriages for their children. However, I presume that Abraham was much too old to travel. Therefore, he needed to call upon his loyal servant, this chief servant, to lead the mission. Now, the Bible doesn't name who this servant is, but many commentators feel, there's a number of them feel that it is the Eliezer, that we learned about back in chapter 15, when Abraham was childless and he worried about who would be his heir, that this was, they believe that this probably is Eliezer now in this story. If he is, if this servant is Eliezer, then he would have been over 80 years old, but still in his prime, as they lived long then, and he was up for the task. I also find it interesting, if you remember, that Paul had his conversion on the road to Damascus and then became a true servant of God after being healed by Eliezer's in Eliezer's hometown, because he was Eliezer from Damascus. So here we have two servants from the same town who are big in the Bible. I don't think that was exactly a coincidence, perhaps. Well, let's move on. Abraham could not have had a better chief servant then. Eliezer was a godly man who served his master well for years, always looking out for him. He witnessed all the remarkable events in Abraham's life and how the Lord had continuously blessed him with his mercy and grace. So surely Eliezer must have known about the covenant the Lord had promised to Abraham. The land, the countless descendants, and the seed through whom God would bless the entire world. Eliezer must have realized it was extremely important then for Isaac to get married for God's promises to be satisfied. We can see this in how he conducted himself during Abraham's explanation of what God told him to do. He didn't disagree, he didn't doubt, he didn't downplay the mission, he didn't criticize it, he didn't worry about it. Instead, Eliezer listened carefully. He analyzed the situation. He made suggestions. And he asked pertinent questions. Such as in verse 5, he asks, well, suppose I find, and I paraphrase here, suppose I find a suitable woman in Nahor, but she refuses to come back to the Negev. Should I come back and take Isaac up to the north in Nahor? Well, Abraham told him absolutely not, because he was concerned that Isaac might not return from the promised land once he found a wife outside the family in Nahor. Or worse yet, perhaps he would select a Canaanite woman, which God said was forbidden. For Eliezer, the deal catcher, however, was when he heard that an angel would go ahead of him to prepare the way. Eliezer completely trusted the Lord and would protect and guide him the entire way. Therefore, he had no qualms about making a sworn oath to Abraham as well as to God. He would obey his master's wishes 100%. My first principle is that a godly servant faithfully obeys God's word and trusts his promises will be fulfilled. Eliezer displayed many character traits of a godly servant. He was loyal, he was faithful, honorable, conscientious, obedient, and trusting in God's word. Eliezer didn't have the scriptures to read, but he trusted God would accomplish what he had decreed to Abraham. Therefore, he was confident his mission would be a success. We can trust and watch that God will watch over us as well. Psalms 37 says, to commit our way to the Lord, to trust in him, and he will do it. We can count on him for that. That's not a maybe or a possibility. No, God says if we truly trust in the Lord and submit our lives to him, he will help us. God also has angels that he uses to lead and protect us. In the Psalms 91, verse 11, says, he will give angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. Do you believe in angels? Eliezer did. Abraham did. And the Bible is full of examples of angels serving the Lord. However, many people do not believe in angels, even though the Bible tells us the many ways God uses them for his purposes. And Hebrews confirms this. Referring to angels, the author of Hebrews asks rhetorically, are they not all ministering spirits, these angels, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Perhaps people don't see what they doubt, or doubt what they don't see. I don't know. But what we read in the Bible is truth. So we can confidently obey God and believe His promises. And this is what godly servants depend on. Let's move on to scene two, which is the servant trusts God to find and identify a suitable bride. So Eliezer wastes no time in assembling a caravan. Abraham trusted Eliezer, for he had put him in charge of all his possessions. Eliezer was a detailed man, and Abraham can count on him doing everything right. The journey to Nahor would probably be around 3 to 4 weeks, depending on how much they made each day. And it's over 500 miles one way up to Nahor. So Eliezer had to be very prepared to ensure that they would have everything they would need. After all, there were no fleet farms along the way, just probably camel depots. It was going to be a dangerous trek, so the men were probably armed to protect themselves and the precious gifts that they carried. They trusted the angel would lead the way while watching over them as well. Now, upon their arrival to the well in Nahor, Eliezer rested his camels, and his first action was to pray to the Lord and ask for his help, so that his master Abraham would be blessed by their journey. Note that the servant always looks out for the good of others first. Eliezer then asks that the identity of God's choice be revealed to him by a specific response from a woman at the well. And he would be listening for the response that, "Drink, I will also give your camels a drink." Eliezer wants no say in the choice. He's leaving this up to the Lord. It was God's prerogative as to who would be Isaac's bride. Now you can imagine the look of astonishment on the servant's face when his prayer was interrupted by the sight of a young, beautiful woman serving water. He may have been tempted to pick her himself right then, based on her beauty. But he knew that only God can judge her heart and faith. He made a good decision, according to Jesus, who demanded in John 7 that we are not to judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. We need to judge people by their hearts, and only God knows that. So he had to go and meet and assess whether she was qualified to be a bride for Isaac. That is, a young virgin, hardworking, hospitable, humble, caring, and most important, a relative of Abraham's family. Now, some in the caravan may have wondered, could it be that God led them to the correct place on their very first stop around Nahor? What's the chance of that? Surely Eliezer, though, straightened them out and said, yes, it was of the Lord. And he would be correct. For according to Proverbs, it says, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Out of respect to the master, Eliezer wanted a perfect match for Isaac. Only God knew who was suitable. Well, we know Rebekah passed the first half of the test by her offer to water his camels. But a disciplined Eliezer remained quiet and waited upon the Lord for the final confirmation. He did not want to override the Lord by making any assumption before hearing from him. And Scripture warns us about that as well. In Proverbs 18, verse 13, it says, he who gives an answer before he hears is folly and shame to him. Eliezer, though, was definitely excited because once Rebekah finished watering the camels, he went out and retrieved the gifts of gold jewelry from the satchels. He was ready for a miracle to happen. Now, if you read the text carefully here, it does not say that he gave her the gifts at that time. He first asked Rebekah the names of her father and mother and also requested to stay the night with them in Nahor. Well, bingo. Yes, indeed, she was a close relative of Abraham. She passed the second half of the test. After this confirmation is when I believe then when Eliezer gave her the gifts of a nose ring and the bracelets. So this entire event wasn't a coincidence, but a God incident. because Eliezer completely depended on the Lord to choose and identify the bride for Abraham's son. He doesn't boast, rather, he worships and praises the Lord for his marvelous blessing. And this brings me to my second principle, which is a godly servant humbly prays to the Lord for wisdom before making a decision and taking action. In verses 26 and 28, Eliezer worshiped the Lord and prayed, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned the kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to my house, to the house of my master's relatives." Again, Eliezer humbles himself before God and gave him all the credit for finding Rebekah. He was joyful for all that the Lord did, not for himself, but for his master, Abraham. To serve others and to see them prosper was a joy and an honor. I'm sure he was glad that he waited and didn't jump in to take matters into his own hands. He trusted God to lead him. Is that as difficult for you as it is for me? I cannot count the number of times I forget the Lord is right with me, that I can turn and ask him what I should say and what I should do, where I should go, that he can make decisions for me and I should follow him. I'm reminded of the picture of Jesus walking and leaving footprints along the path while a believer is faithfully following him, stepping in the same footsteps. I'm sure we all could depend more on the Lord rather than ourselves. Moving on to scene number three, which is the sermon's witnesses to the family and the decision that is made. So our story continues at the well after Rebekah told her brother Laban about a stranger who generously lavished her with expensive gifts. Now, no doubt that Laban's a little skeptical, probably a little bit confused about who is this guy, this servant of the Lord from down south, this long-lost relative, you might say. However, after Laban saw how wealthy Eliezer was in his caravan, the wealth that he had, Laban invites him to stay for dinner and to rest. This played then right into Eliezer's hand because he needs the family's permission to take Rebekah down to Isaac. And what a better place to do that than in the family's home. Now, he put his master's mission ahead of his appetite. He refuses to eat because he has an incredible story to tell Laban and Rebekah's mother. So he briefed them on all the things his wonderful God had done for him and his master. So notice how he praises Abraham and how he is honored to be his servant. Also, he credits the Lord for blessing Abraham with wealth and a son, Isaac, by miraculous birth, thereby fulfilling God's promise. He details all the specific conditions a wife for Isaac must meet. And finally, he tells the story of his journey north and how Rebekah was chosen by the Lord, not by Eliezer. She was the perfect choice. And Eliezer, he made quite a convincing presentation of how God orchestrated the whole set of events. After he had finished, he boldly asked Laban and Rebekah's mother in a respectable manner if they would allow Rebekah to go with him back to become Isaac's wife. A big ask, especially on the same day the day he arrived. Their answer was not exactly a heartfelt approval. Basically, they said more or less that God has decided, so we have no choice in the matter but to send her off. You may take her. And I think Eliezer was stunned by their quick decision. He literally drops to the floor, bowing all the way down in worship to God. And if you think about what Laban and the mother were thinking, they must have looked on in amazement, as if it was the first time that they met a truly righteous man of God. It'd be a good scene in a movie, I think. But this brings me to my third principle, that a godly servant is never shy to tell others about what the Lord has done, and he gives him all the credit. If Eliezer had not explained how God had directed the entire mission, perhaps they would not have let Rebekah go. Shouldn't we be quick to praise the Lord anytime He is merciful or gracious to us? You know, in our culture today, we are told to be your own man, or claim that I am woman, hear me roar. Credit is often heaped on the accomplishments of people, but rarely given to the Lord. Miracles are brushed off as coincidences, while man-made disasters are blamed on God. Well, our Lord is a jealous God, and He wants us to give heartfelt praise to Him for everything He does. You know, if we don't share our faith story with others, how will unbelievers know what wonderful things the Lord is doing in the world, how He's changed our lives? We should not be embarrassed or kowtowed into not sharing our faith, for God delights in our service to Him and brings joy to our hearts. In Thessalonians, Paul says to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is the God's will for you and in Jesus Christ. Well, afterwards, Eliezer gave the very generous gifts to Laban and Rebekah's mother, which was a custom in that day. I found that back in Abraham's day, it was the groom who offered the dowry. So these gifts were given to the new engaged woman. And so, lost my place here a bit. Anyway, they finished dinner, and then finally he was able to go to bed. And I figured that all that happened that day, he must have slept pretty well and pretty happy about how it all turned out, thanking God. Well, the next day, Eliezer was thrown a curveball. The family wanted him to wait in Nahor for 10 more days, not immediately. Perhaps they wanted to have a bridal shower or say goodbye to friends or relatives, I don't know. After all, you know, though, they're not going to see Rebecca again, or it's going to be a long time, because 500 miles in 4 weeks is quite the trip. Some commentators, though, suggest that Laban may have seen an opportunity to hold out for more gifts from Eliezer. But, you know, Eliezer saw the delay as a threat, not an opportunity. He wanted to leave before they could possibly change their minds or accept another, perhaps, offer for Rebecca. Plus, he had all the camels and men to look after as well. 10 days is a long time. He was driven to please his master and to honor the Lord by completing his mission. So he needed to minimize his risks and get out of Nahor fast. I think Eliezer must have silently asked the Lord for guidance, because he insisted to Laban that the Lord himself had directed him to leave at once. Well, stalling for more time, the family countered by letting Rebekah decide whether to stay or go and become Isaac's bride. And I don't think that they expected Rebekah to agree so quickly, if at all. But she did. She probably did not fully realize her decision would result in eternal blessings forever. But she was ready to start with a new life with her godly man. There's an illustration. She and her servants then quickly packed up and left that very day for Negev. So let's move on to scene 4, my final division, which is the servant brings the perfect bride to his master. In my final division, we have the happy ending where the man gets the girl. The caravan had been on the road for weeks, and during that time, I'm sure Eliezer and Rebekah had many conversations about Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. She must have been really curious about who her husband was, what he looks like, hoping that it'll be love at first sight, I'm sure. So surely Eliezer told her all the ways that the Lord had blessed Abraham's family all through the years. Upon reaching the Negev, Rebekah realizes Isaac is walking towards her. She dismounts, covers her face with a veil, indicating that she was engaged to Isaac. And oh, how that must have pleased Isaac to know that she was accepting him as her husband. She waits for the bridegroom to come and take her to his home where they will be married. Another illustration. We can clearly see the illustration of Christ receiving the bride of the church. She was the perfect wife for Isaac, And he loved her deeply. And so does Christ love those who believe in him. We are the perfect bride for Christ when we become believers. Well, Rebecca must have been anxious to join such a godly family, but I believe she fit right in. Like Eliezer, she has all the characteristics of a godly woman with a servant's heart. Earlier, she showed concern for Eliezer and his men. She voluntarily watered their camels, which was hard work. She worked quickly so as not to delay the caravan, and she graciously offered free room and board. These are definitely characteristics of a servant. And she willingly agreed to love a man whom she had never met. Another illustration. So she has become a blessing both to Abraham and Isaac. Even Eliezer must have been deeply satisfied. His master's desires had been fully realized, and the promises of God were still in play. Later he told Isaac everything about the unforgettable 2 days in Nahor, which would make a good title. 2 days in Nahor. Eliezer's testimony must have greatly increased Isaac's faith in God. And so Eliezer was a valuable mentor to Isaac and an example of a godly servant. He exemplified what Paul has told us as the fruit of the Spirit. For Eliezer displayed love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So may Eliezer then be an example for us as well. And my final principle is that a godly servant pleases God by sacrificially serving others, just as Jesus did, with love, humility, and compassion. So let me ask you, do you see yourself to be a servant of God? Did you know that Jesus himself was a servant, not a master? He came to serve. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, starting verse 5, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, death on the cross. Also, the prophets Isaiah and Zechariah both prophesied that Jesus would be the servant of the Lord. So as I close here, let me just ask a few questions here. With all this in mind, shouldn't all of us be servants of the Lord in everything we do? If we truly love Jesus, then we are expected to become more and more like him as we grow in our faith. Well, otherwise, we're hypocrites. So let's look to Eliezer's character as our example. I know it is a hard thing to do, consistently. I stumble on this as well. But each time we serve, our hearts are transformed a little more, and our desire to serve again will increase. Practice makes perfect. Makes it a lot easier when you've done it a few times and developed a trust with the Lord. Eliezer shows us how important it is to trust God, communicate with him in prayer, and depend on him in our daily life. We must not take action based on our desires or wisdom, but instead patiently wait on the Lord for his perfect timing. Pray for God to soften our hearts so that we might become compassionate and truly desire to help people in need. Boldly ask God to give you the courage and the opportunity and the confidence to witness to others about Christ's gospel. Pray God will use the Holy Spirit to help us grow in our love for God and others. And finally, we should openly praise God for these great things he has done in our life. Others will be attracted to the joy that we receive by Christ living in us. There are plenty of ways we can act out our faith. We simply need to listen what God wants us to do in service to him and then faithfully obey. When we finally meet our bridegroom in heaven, he will reward us then for being a good and faithful servant. Lord, this lesson this week is so powerful, Lord, in speaking to our hearts and our lives. Lord, I'm sure every one of us here desires to be like Eliezer, Lord, a true servant of God, and how he looked after his master and cared about the concerns of others and their welfare. Lord, we ask that you show us in our hearts, reveal to us in our hearts how we can mold ourselves into be more like Jesus, to be a godly servant to everyone we meet. Lord, that we may put others before ourselves so that we might help them please Jesus and obey our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.